that I, when I saw that I was a teacher in the palace, it was in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Elam. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. That's Medo-Persia. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. As I was considering, behold, an he goat came from the west, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved the collar against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So complete was the defeat of the Medo-Persian by Alexander the Great. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds. And out of one of them came forth the little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it was waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, that was the existing high priest, Onias the third at that time. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking unto another saint, said, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now if he stopped there and there was no further explanation, even then I believe you could, by comparing history and reading history, you could understand these animals simply by what's already been said. Nevertheless, he explains it for us. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Notice that. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end, notice that, what shall be in the last end of the indignation? For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Everyone knows that Alexander the Great was the first king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first city. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, not with the power of Alexander the Great. And in the latter time of their kingdom, notice that, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Sweeping on to the end time, the coming man of sin will have Satan's power, for the dragon shall enter into him. But not by his own power, it will be satanic power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people, that is the Jews. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, subtly, by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand, without human instrumentality, for God will deal with him. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, and this is the fourth time you need a reference to the end, wherefore shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Thy Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood. You have the time of these kingdoms given you here, and when Daniel got this dream, in verse 1, it was in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now you have the first dream given to Daniel over in chapter 7 and verse 1. There you have the first king of, first year of Belshazzar the king. And the place where Daniel was Shushan the palace, Shushan the palace. It was the capital of the Medes and of the Persians. In other words, God is giving us some of the conflict that went on between the Medes and Persians. Babylon is now out of the picture. We see the end of Babylon at the end of chapter 5. Now it's the Medo-Persians and the Grecian Empire that brought into focus, and more of this chapter has to do with those two empires. How the first empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, that took over when Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, now we see their power, and then another power that rising up that Daniel referred to. Here you have the valley of brass, overthrowing the silver, which was the Median person, and the Median person overthrew the head of gold, which was the Chaldean Empire. You notice here how he likens these men or these kingdoms unto animals. He likens Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean Empire, the Babylonian Empire, unto a lion. And in some places you'll find like an eagle, wings of an eagle. You can find in museums today some of the coins of ancient Babylon. And some of them will have a lion on that coin. And the kings used to wear a crown, a beautiful crown, full of jewels, a jewel crown of a lion. Sometimes was worn by the king of Babylon. But when you come to Medo-Persia, it's a bear. And it speaks of that which has crushing weight. It's not so thick, but it has tremendous weight. And you'll notice the bear, when Daniel refers to him in chapter 7, he rises up on one side. Here, Daniel says he has two horns. And one horn is higher or greater than the other horse. Because the Medes and Persians, the one that came up last, the Persian Empire, was stronger than the Median Empire. And the kings of Medo-Persia, they wore a bejeweled ram head or gold. A rank, a crown made of ram's head and jeweled upon. Then when you come to the next one, the goat, here you have Alexander the Great. Now in chapter 7, in that dream, why, you'll notice, it was a thief, a leper, something that was quick. Here we find it had four wings, or in chapter 7, four wings, here it's got four heads. And so you'll notice how Medo Persia was destroyed by Alexander the Great. Here is the he goat with that one notable horse. And he came so swiftly, it says he didn't touch the ground. Such was the rapid conquest of Alexander the Great in defeating and overthrowing the Medes and the Persians. Alexander the Great reigned for 11 years and was assassinated. The result of that was four of his generals came up and took over that same area that Alexander the Great ruled over. And it tells right in that verse, I give your attention to, not in his power. They didn't have the power of Alexander the Great. Here at the age of 29, he was conqueror of the world. How swift was his conquest? The four wings of the leopard, speaking of its rapid conquest. And then, at the end, we see that horn break off and four come up in its place. The four generals that ruled over the area that led to let Alexander the Great rule over. Those four areas of Syria, Greece, Thrace, and Egypt. And that was the area that Nebuchadnezzar reigned over. And his four generals, when Alexander was dead, his four generals, they had one of those areas each in the same way. And thus, he had the empire of ancient Greece. But out of one of those horns comes up a little horn. And here we have a man that history speaks of, and this man was 175 years, I think, before Christ. Antiochus Epiphanes. Why, the world knows a lot about Cleopatra. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, was the brother of Cleopatra. She was supposed to be the most beautiful woman who ever lived. And here you have her son, and he's a violent character. He was the one, and he came up out of the Syria area of Alexander's empire that broke into four sections. He came up out of the area known now as Syria. Those are some of the things about this man. I say he became king of Syria 175 years before Christ. That was about 120 years after Alexander's death. And he reigned 11 years. But notice these seven things. He came forth out of one of the four kingdoms into which Alexander's empire was divided. Second, in verse 9, he waxed exceeding great. Third, in verse 10, he exalted himself. In verse 10 again, he persecuted Israel. In verse 5, he claimed honors due to the Messiah. In verse 11, the sixth thing, he took away the daily sacrifice. And the seventh thing, he cast down the fruit to the ground that we read in verse 12. That's what this little corn, this little pig, the very fact of the word and the use of the word little, just implies he was little in significance. Or little in power and ability, he was anything but that. But this man, although referred to as a little horn, he was more vile, more vicious than even Nebuchadnezzar or either Darius, king of Persia, and even of Alexander the Great. And here he comes up. And remember, this is 175 years before Christ, so it's something that's past. This is history. You can get your history book out and read it for yourself. Another thing to think about him. He was called Antiochus Epiphanes, a madman. He robbed the temple. He stopped the ordinance of circumcision. He set up the statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. And in diabolical mockery of the Levitical sacrifices, he offered a sow upon the altar and poured the broth made out of that sow in the sanctuary. activities of this diabolical character, Antiochus. He was eaten of worms, that also went on to, going on to Judea, intending to take offense to his vengeance, and also to try in some way to revenge his defeat at the hands of Judas Maccabee. If you have a history, Mr. Ironside has a book covering that 400-year period between the close of your Old Testament, Malachi, and the opening of Matthew. 400 silent years. A lot went on, if you read here in this chapter, a lot went on in that period. How the Maccabees arose up. And it was Maccabees, Judas Maccabees, and some of the other Maccabees that defeated and destroyed Antiochus the Epiphanes. And before his death, he was on his way, hoping to get revenge, but he met his end. Notice what you read here about 2300 days for the reading of the Bible. This prophecy was fulfilled to the day when Judas Maccabee delivered Jerusalem and cleansed the sanctuary 165 years before Christ. After Antiochus Epiphanes had so defiled the sanctuary, here are the Maccabees in mind who were great warriors. It's thrilling to read the way those men fought. Almost like Gideon's 300. Supernatural power. And so after the sanctuary had been so polluted, these Maccabees, they captured it and they cleansed it. And once again, worshiped. Was continued there in the temple. Another thing about this character we're speaking about. One wonders why God permits such a character to come up. Now and again you see these characters appear. That gave such depth of wickedness and also of anger and ruthlessness upon his earthly people Israel. Why did God do it? Well, first of all, God's people have sinned against. And God's going to whip his earthly people. He permitted this foul monster to arise and to persecute Israel. Because of their sin, their sin. Now let's ask another question. Why will another man arise to dwarf this character? The man who's coming will have been bringing the best of the Babylonian Empire. The best of the Medo-Persian, the best of Alexander the Great, or the Grecian Empire, and the best of Rome, the Caesar. And all the genius of those men, those four, and the many Caesars, will be in this one coming man. And all the violence, all the brutality, all the hate against truth, that within these characters, we think, will be also infected with this coming man of sin, this monster of the nation. He's an undertaker, so vicious, so vile, that he can't be really described. And you don't find any animal here to describe. You find the animal to describe the first empire, Babylonia. You find an animal to describe the second, the Medo-Persian, a bear. And you find an animal to describe the third, a leopard. When you come to the fourth empire, even God is unable to mention an animal of the desert that can fully describe the beast-like nature, the brutality of this fourth empire that is arrived. And the one who's going to head it up is the end time. That time is not very far away in my opinion. Why is God going to allow Israel in the future to be treated with such a monster of iniquity, such a vile type as the coming man of sin? Well, I'll tell you why. They ask. 1900 years ago, Israel had her choice. Before them stood two men, Barabbas, who was a murderer, nothing, and Jesus Christ. And you know what Pilate said? Which of the paying will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, release unto us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. He would sooner have their thief, their murderer, than have that man, Jesus, struck in the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, says God, we're going to get. And they've had nothing but bloodshed ever that week. Persecuted! What a trail of blood has been left over the fence by the Jewish state being persecuted, driven from pillar to post. And it gave us talk about Barabbas being a thief. My, how that people refused to have been slain with everything taken from them. Those who chose the robbery have been robbed by many men and nations. But the time of Jacob's trouble is ahead. For remember, many years after the death of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and also in Luke and Mark, he refers to the future, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now this is 175 years after Christ's fertility is dead. Yet Christ is speaking of another man that comes. He's speaking of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So he's speaking on to the future now. And this little form, this vile personality, this cruel pattern, is only more or less an inch by comparison with that huge giant that is to come, the man of sin. I trust you realize how near we are to that time. Things are shaping up to the end times. I pointed out in verse 17, 19, 23, 26, in those verses, he's referring to the time of the end, the time of the end. Many days and many days. A future time of trouble is necessary. Why is a future time of trouble? The time of Jacob's trouble. When that nation is going to pass through such an experience, they never passed through in their history. How could they pass through darker days than they did under it had off Hitler? When 6 million of them were slaves. And all those humans incinerated. And how those Jews were lined up and fed to the slaves. 6 million. Think of how they've been suffered, how they made the suffer over the centuries. Right from the beginning, it's Satan, through humanistic instrumentality, trying to exterminate that woman who brought forth a mankind to be revelation. Trying to exterminate the creation. God's going to allow man and Satan to go so far, but so far and no further. Chastised in measure they will be, but cast off forever, never. God will not pass away with you. He'll still be the creator. But they're going to go through their darkest day. That's not far off. Why is this going to be necessary? It's going to be necessary to complete God's indignation against Israel. Not only because of the rejection of their Messiah, but because of their nationalism and because of their wicked idolatry and unbelief. No nation has received so much light and yet has gone so far into darkness as Israel. Many nations have been guilty of idolatry. But to think of a nation that was brought so close to God, was so near to God, and God loved Abraham, Isaac, and God loved his people. He said, I didn't love you because you were a great nation, for you were the fewest of people. All God would say is, I love you, because I love you. And in spite of God's love and all the good things that God gave, the best piece of property on the face of the earth, and then glowing with silver heart, a veritable paradise, earthly people. God gave us. He gave nations for us. He gave kings for us. And eventually that nation turned to idolatry. Even King Solomon married women. King's daughter. And they had their idols brought into the capital of Jerusalem. And here is the king, turning from the living God, who had given him so much wisdom, and accepted the gods of his wife, and first, and God said, wicked woman, turned away his heart. Israel is going to pay for all that I said. Today, her greatest idol is not. You do anything for me. How well you know that. But God is going to punish you. And when he punishes Israel, remember this. He's going to punish the world. He says in Romans 11, you Gentiles, don't you point the finger at Israel. And start enumerating Israel's sins. They are the natural branch. And you are the wild branch of the wild olive tree. And if God is going to deal that with the natural branch, what do you need to do? You are the branch of Israel. You are part of the wild olive tree. In other words, don't be high-minded in the field. Because remember this, God is going to deal with the Gentile. And he's going to deal with the Gentile nations of the battle of Armageddon. Prior to the Armageddon, through those vicious, fearful, terrible days under the Antichrist days, Israel's going to suffer. Along with Israel, Gentile nations are going to suffer. And much, and almost most of the blood that will flow to the horse riders in the veil of the dead will be Gentile. Then will Israel start to stay back, and the brightest day dawn, when Christ shall come to rescue of you the flesh. When the Gentile nations think they just about exterminated this nation, this hated people, the day of the bite, the day burst to our faith, just when the Gentile sees they got this nation in the heart, and they only exterminate. Christ will come to fold the most mighty army and the rest of Israel. When he does come, Israel shall see it and then witness the Messiah who has been buried in Israel. He shall suddenly come to them. Then he says, he shall say, what are you doing? He shall say, these are they which I was doing in the house. Then shall they mourn through the sun born to lose. And naturally they'll use the language of high their fifties. He was wounded for our death. He was bruised for our death. The chastisement of our peace is laid upon him. He was Christ. And what happens to individual Jews today who set the cross? What happens then to a nation? What left to be the nation? These days are ahead. God's going to permit not only the punishment, but the punishment, the victory, ungodly will. I'm going to tell you, transgression is going to come to the full, you read in verse 23. Transgression is going to come to the full. Remember those words over in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet. There were those who wanted to know why God did not exterminate the Amalekites, a vile, loathsome people. Why did God allowed them to live the life they did. If you read the history of God says that Hut hasn't yet risen to the dead. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet there. But their iniquity did rise to the dead. And when it did, God was slain. His judgment
today, God looks upon this world, and half of the list on this world is really rising up. Things have changed in the last 10 or 15 years, it's almost unbelievable. If the world changes, including our nation, it changes much in the next 15 years, and that's the last 15 years, I don't think I want to be. God is watching, and their iniquities are rising. He reminds you on a previous message. God says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. We've had one or two generations past, and the generation we're in today is far worse than the generation before. And the generation before us was worse than the generation before that. What is the next generation going to be? Following this, with so many young people, guilty, so many young people, out and out atheists, devil worship, no more parents, live like animals. Their children are going to walk, victory walk. Their characters is destroyed. See some of these rock messages. Little pot. Their parents smoking pot. And then they speak out in the mouth of those messages. They will be the young men and mothers, fathers, and all of them. And what will the next generation? If ever there's a time when God is going to visit the iniquity of the fathers, the third and fourth generation, it's in view. The iniquity is rising fast. And like in the days of Noah, as we referred to the iniquity of the Amorites, in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. God said, the end of all flesh is coming to Noah. That's exactly where things are going today. They're right for the heaven. And you know the only thing that's holding back the hand of God? The church. He is the salt of the earth. Christ says we are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preventative from production. They put meat into salt brine for preserve. It was lost otherwise. When the church is gone and the church is the only deterrent today from things coming to their ugly head and they're bad enough for the church here, God only knows what it'll be like when the church is gone. And the church is the light of the world. What will it be like when all the church? All born again. All those who know Christ. And all the little children who haven't reached the age of this cross. All on the day of this. You want to be here after that? Why things will rush to their ugly heads so quick. I don't know how many days it'll be after the church is gone before that man of sin appears. But you do read this. Then shall that be. After the church is gone, then shall that be. You don't know whether it'll be a week or a month or a year. I don't think it will. This man of sin is going to be. And then he'll make a contract or a covenant with Israel for a week. You know things are right in the East. Something's got to happen soon. And personally, I don't think there's going to be a nuclear war before Jesus. I don't. If there were to be a nuclear war, and all nuclear powers engaged the Russians, the United States, and France, and England, and China. Some say Israel has. It won't belong to the Japanese. If it went for certain laws, they have. But think of all these nations you have. You don't need any more nations. Russia, the United States alone. In fact, it's a nation by itself. It's going to destroy the whole world. Not only do you think about the people that are going to be killed, but before at last, the mighty bomb. Communication will be disrupted all throughout the country. Because they'll be the target for many of an attack. All your communication is gone. All your sanitation facilities gone. No electricity, no communication, no sanitation. Food unfit to eat. And the radioactive. You can't eat the beef. They're affected. They're eating the grass. It's affected.
What about the sun?
Let me tell you, we're going to be blessed with it. You can understand the passion of this in the book of Revelation. 1/4 of it has to fulfill it. Then 1/3 of what's left. And then 1/2 of what's left. I don't think we're going to see that in the Lord. It is pretty difficult to see a world so devastated by atomic energy as it would be if these nature, this nature needed power based in conflict. After a situation like that, you find it awfully difficult to fit into the picture of conflict. And so I can't see a nuclear war before the Lord Jesus. I know one thing, it's not far off until he does. I don't care what aspect you look at it. You know, something thrilled me this week when I studied this little more than I have in other years. And that's this fact. You know, these very four countries that we refer to. There you have Turkey, Greece, Egypt, and Syria. Which were four separate sovereign states after the death of Alexander, ruled over by this four states. Then they were absorbed to a great extent by Rome, and see the past out of sight. I want to think this life is one of these days to see how far back I can get mapped in the world. To see something about these nations that were almost extinct. Their names wouldn't appear on some maps during the Dark Ages after the reign of the peace. But strange it may seem, the Ottoman Empire was revived. Turkey, if you will, 1299 BC after Christ AD. Then you have Iran, including Syria. That also became a sovereign power in 1794 AD. Then you have Greece becoming a sovereign power in 1830. And then you have Egypt that became a sovereign power in 1930. Here you see a revival, these four powers, which were sovereign powers 1800 years ago. And they vanished out of the picture. And today they're all back sovereign powers. And Israel, that hasn't been a sovereign power for 2,500 years, became one in 1930. Here you have the setting of all these five things. But at one time, they're almost right from here. Now there are five sovereign powers, right in the area where Rome used to rule. And this coming king, he came up out of the area, this little horn. He came up out of the area which now is known as Syria. Syria. Could it be that that's where the man of sin is going to come up? In Syria? It could be. He doesn't have to come up because he's a Roman. He doesn't have to come up right in Rome, the city of Rome, or necessarily in Italy. The Apostle Paul could say, I'm a Roman. Yet he was a Jew. And he said, I'm a Roman. Others could find their citizenship. This man could come up in Syria or any of these other four nations and stay with the world. And strict protection. The Bible says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And who destroyed Jerusalem under Titus? It was the Romans. And there the people of the prince that shall come in the latter days. And so the scene and the stage is being set for the appearance of this mighty little boy. Before he comes, the church will be taken from you. And I want to close with, what effect did all this have upon them? You know, it made them sick. Did you notice that in the last verse? It says in the last verse, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick a certain day, went to bed. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished that none answered. There were certain things hidden even from Daniel, and that's not out of order. The prophet spake in the Old Testament under the power of the Holy Spirit about experiences they never had and really didn't know what they were saying. What happened? They spake that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now David didn't go through the experience of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was uttering these words by the Spirit of God. The very words that were going to come from the mouth of the Son of God in the cross. Hundreds of years ago. They were uttering things that they understood. Daniel didn't understand all the God he did, but the nearer we come to the end time, the more we see how these things come to us. Daniel went to bed. He was sick. Nature couldn't stand up under this mighty revelation of what things were going to be. The latter day he was coming upon them. But he arose, pulled himself together, and he did the king's business. That's very interesting. He arose and did the king's business. Now, Christian, although we emphasize Christ is coming any moment, any day, any moment he could come. Don't say, well, if he's going to come that soon, I'm not going to work again. I'm not going to cook any more meals. I'm not going to clean the house. The Lord's coming. I'm going to quit my job. Then he says, I've got work to do for the king. And he arose for the king's business. And we've got to do the two things and keep down. In other words, you've got to be impressed and burdened about spiritual matters and the condition of the world. On the other hand, let us be loyal to our earthly masters and our earthly home. And keep that. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and we ask thy blessing. As we read these pictures, our hearts are lifted. Father, saddened because of the coming, the judgment of God upon this good man. Same time, those of us who are saved are thrilled at what will be our portion in Christ shall call us home prior to those dreadful days to live and like him forever. O God, save us before Christ comes, and those of us who are saved may redeem the time in the life of his soon return. We ask it in the worthy and precious name. Amen. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and life, Jesus. I come to thee. Only sing one verse, unless someone comes to Christ. It's an invitation to ye who are not saved. Will you come? Stand and sing 243.